A brave tribute from a brother, Senator Edward Kennedy to Robert Kennedy, somewhat reminiscent of the quote by Robert about John F. Kennedy from Romeo and Juliet at the convention in Atlantic City in 1964. When he shall die, take him and cut him out in little stars, and he will make the face of heaven so fine that all the world will be in love with night and pay no worship to the garish sun.
Archbishop Cook is now beginning some opening prayers, and the Mass is about to begin.
May he, his family, friends, and relatives at this Mass earnestly pray for him the mercy of God, and that peace and joy, which is the promise of Christian faith.
Now, if Christ raised from the dead is what has been preached, how can some of you be saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ himself cannot have been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your believing is useless. Indeed, we are shown up as witnesses who have committed perjury before God, because we swore in evidence before God that he has raised Christ to life. Happy?
There are some prayers now being said together with quotations from Scripture, and they are, of course, quotations from St. Paul. Concerning the promise of eternal life.
All who have died in Christ have perished. If our hope in Christ has been for this life only, we are the most unfortunate of all people.
This is being conducted as a kind of responsory reading, which is something quite new in the Roman Catholic Church. People who attend Protestant churches have seen this and participated in it many times, but not at all usual at a service in the Roman Catholic Church. It's sort of a responsory reading back and forth.
All men will be brought to life in Christ, but all of them in their proper order. Christ as the first fruits, and then, after the coming of Christ, those who belong to him. For he must be king until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last of his enemies to be destroyed is death, for everything is to be put under his feet.
The entrance prayer. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them.
This is the actual opening of the Mass, that entrance prayer which formerly was called the Introit. The prayer from the Book of Esdras, eternal rest give unto him, O Lord. And now the choir is beginning the incantation, the singing, I should say, of the invocations, Lord have mercy, sung three times, followed by Christ have mercy three times, followed by Lord have mercy three times. Once upon a time in Catholic services, this was referred to as the Kyrie, and it was always said in Greek, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. Now it's in the vernacular in English.
Christ have mercy. with you. Let us pray. O God, you alone are ever merciful and sparing of punishment. Humbly we pray you in behalf of the soul of your servant, Robert Kennedy, whom you have commanded to go forth today from this world. Do not hand him over to the power of the enemy, and do not forget him forever, but command that his soul be taken up by the holy angels and brought home to paradise, so that since he hoped and believed in you, he may not undergo the punishments of hell, but rather possess everlasting joys through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
The congregation traditionally responds amen to that prayer called the collect, which was read by Archbishop Cook. And now the next thing will be the first reading from Scripture, the epistle, from the Epistle of St. Paul. And to do this, one of the officers of the Mass moves down to elect a lectern closer to the altar rail, the same lectern from which Senator Kennedy spoke a moment ago.
A reading from the Epistle of Blessed Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we would not have you lack understanding concerning those in the sleep of death, lest you yield to grief like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and yet rose, so also will God bring forth with him those who have fallen asleep, believing in Jesus. This we say to you as the Lord's own word, that we who live, who survive till the Lord's coming, will in no way have an advantage over those who have fallen asleep. No, for the Lord himself, when the order is given, at the sound of the angel's voice and of God's trumpet, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will first rise. Then we, the living, the survivors, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, console one another with these words.
That concludes the reading of the epistle. In masses in parish churches, the congregation usually replies with a response, thanks be to God. And then the congregation often takes part in the following prayer, the memorial, which, however, is being read by a young layman at the lectern.
Just man shall be in everlasting remembrance, and evil report he shall not fear. Absolve, O Lord, the souls of all the faithful departed from every bond of sin, and by the help of your grace may they deserve to escape the judgment of vengeance and to enjoy the blessedness of light eternal.
In just a moment now, we will have the second reading, which is also called the Gospel, and it will be from Scriptures, from one of the evangelists, and probably from the Gospel of St. John. There is a little ceremony involved here with the deacon of the Mass going up to the altar, kissing the altar, then coming back to Archbishop Cook and presenting him with the Scriptures. And the Archbishop then usually blesses the Scriptures, just a simple act of blessing. And the deacon, together with several acolytes, then moves on out toward the altar rail, toward the congregation, and meanwhile everyone stands up because it's the custom to stand when the Gospel is read.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Even now, I am sure that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. I know he will rise again, Martha replied, in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will come to life. And everyone who is alive and believes in me will never die at all. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I have learned to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, he who is to come into the world. Thus far the word of God.
That concludes the reading of the Gospel, and of course, the words which were just read in that Gospel from St. John are absolutely essential to the Christian faith, the notion of the belief in the resurrection, the hope for a resurrection. And this is why this particular Gospel is especially appropriate at a funeral mass and why it is read there, in fact. One of the peculiar things I've noticed, Douglas, as we're getting ready to hear the offertory read, is there are so many faces of these young men who are as acolytes, which are reminiscent because some of them look like Senator Ted Kennedy and some of them look like the late Senator Robert Kennedy and some even like the late President, these young men who are serving as acolytes here. Archbishop Cook is now going around to the back of the altar where he will face the congregation and correction. He's now going to the pulpit to deliver his eulogy.
For those who have been faithful, O Lord, life is not ended, but merely changed. And when this earthly abode dissolves, an eternal dwelling place awaits them in heaven. These words are taken from the preface of the funeral liturgy we are offering together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Mr. President, my dear brothers and sisters, even as we dwell with sorrow on the tragic death of Robert Francis Kennedy, we know that in justice to him, we should meditate on his life, on the destiny to which he was called, and on the depth of conscience with which he responded to that call. Our scriptures impress on us from their earliest pages that every believer is challenged by God's call to life and to work, to life and to work connected with the Lord's destiny for all his people. Whether the call comes vividly and dramatically, as it did to Abraham, to Moses, to Isaiah, and to Paul, or quietly, and at first almost tentatively, for every man, this awareness of a God-given mission stirs the deepest sense of moral responsibility and makes each person different, not merely in some external way, but in his inmost being. It is, in fact, in the openness of his response to the divine call that we ultimately discover the true man and the true believer. 42 years ago, God called Robert Kennedy to life. and through the years of his life, he responded to that call with generosity and a sense of purpose few of us achieve. Gifted by nature to a rare degree, he might have sought a life of less arduous, a manner of life that left more time for personal interest and for the enjoyment of the wonderful family with which God blessed him. Instead, he chose the broader, more demanding challenge of public service, seeing it as an opportunity to build a better world for all his fellow men. He died in the course of that service. Today, in simple realism, we salute the sense of purpose which gave direction to Robert Kennedy's life. We salute the sacrifice which, answering the call demanded of him each day, who would not admire his youthfulness, so eager and vibrant that young people yearned to follow him, his sense of mission that impelled him to be his brother's keeper, his faith in God that kept him close to the religion of his childhood. He was a man of faith. Faith in God, first of all, but faith also in the basic goodness of his fellow men, and faith in the future of his country. We admire the buoyant confidence that kept him moving forward, the awareness of a great job to be done, and the drive to do it. We admire his love for America, for all her people, especially for the poor and disadvantaged. We admire his keen sense of brotherhood that reached out to men of every nation, religion, and race. We admire the ability to identify so that Negro people spoke of him as one of ours. We admire his vision in confronting the problems of poverty and civil rights. He also had a dream, the dream of an America purged of prejudice, assuring freedom for all her citizens, a land of truly equal opportunity. He pursued that dream with even greater courage and enthusiasm than when he climbed mountains and forded streams. We admire him because his life offers an outstanding example of family virtue and family solidarity. He was, however busy, however occupied, a devoted husband and a loving father. We are all together in our bewilderment and grief. In vain we search for words to comfort his heartbroken mother and father, his dear wife and children, his beloved brother and sisters, and those whom marriage has made members of his extraordinary family. Words are such inadequate messengers of consolation at this time. We stand beside them in deep and respectful sympathy, praying that God will strengthen them to bear their painful burden of sorrow. our sense of shame and discouragement. Tears alone will not wash away. Somehow, by the grace of God, and with the strength that still lies deep within the soul of America, we must find the courage to take up again the laborious work to which Senator Kennedy devoted all his energies, the building of a great and honorable nation. Especially in this hour, we must keep faith with America and her destiny, and we must not forsake our trust in one another. President Johnson offered this nation wise counsel when he pointed out that 200 million Americans did not fire the shot that ended Senator Kennedy's life. The act of one man must not demoralize and incapacitate 200 million others. To permit this to happen would be to fail utterly in grasping the message of hope and optimism in Senator Kennedy's life. We have always believed in our national destiny, marked by unity in lofty ideals. We believe that our country came into existence to secure the blessings of freedom, equality, and peace for ourselves and those who will come after us. We have always believed that national unity is indispensable if these blessings are to be achieved, and that an America divided in its ideals cannot survive. We mourn Robert Kennedy, and we know that America shall miss him. But let us not miss the meaning of his life. We too must live in faith. We must respond to God's call. We must answer our neighbors' call for true freedom and equality. Our response will be made in loving God and loving our neighbor, in proving our love by service, in serving by confronting and resolving problems of poverty, race, violence, and war. For Senator Kennedy, there shall be no more mourning and no more sorrow, and death shall be no more. In the words of today's preface, "For those who have been faithful, O Lord, life is not ended, but merely changed. And when this earthly abode dissolves, an eternal dwelling place awaits them in heaven." In death, Robert Francis Kennedy has joined the immortals of America and will be remembered with honor wherever the history of our nation is recorded. May he be joined also with those immortals from every land and nation who live forever with God in heaven. For God has called him once again. God has called him home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Archbishop Cook has Just finished the eulogy, and he's now making his way down from the pulpit and back across the sanctuary. The Mass will begin, or I should say the Mass will resume in a moment. Now with the prayer of the faithful, which is a relatively new part of the Mass, which now begins that part of the Mass, which is called the offertory.
Eternal rest of Robert F. Kennedy for the comfort and solace of his family and those he leaves behind.
The prayer of the faithful usually consists of a number of invocations to which the congregation responds, and you'll hear that just a moment.
Let us pray. Brethren, in this moment which challenges us all, saddening our spirit, stirring our conscience, let us intensify our prayer in the Lord.
That our country, through this present tragedy, may rise with a new strength of charity for all, malice toward none, firmness in right and order under God, we pray to the Lord. That God, the giver of life and immortality, may receive the soul of Robert Kennedy with gentleness and love, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, we humbly pray.
That the Kennedy family, their friends and acquaintances, may be comforted by him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, shall live. We pray to the Lord. That our faith in the Lord, our resurrection and life, may be renewed. We pray to the Lord.
Father in heaven, we place our petitions before you in the name of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear our plea. Grant our prayer because of your love for them and for us. Amen.
The offertory of the Mass will now begin.
The offertory and, prayer.
This is the...
Lord Jesus Christ, King
of glory. Let's hear this prayer.
Deliver the souls of all the faithful departed from the pains of hell and the deep pit. Deliver them from the lion's mouth. May hell not swallow them up, nor may they fall into darkness, but may Michael, the holy standard bearer, bring them into the holy light, which you once promised to Abraham and to his seed. We offer you, O Lord, sacrifices and prayers of praise. Receive them for the souls whom we remember this day. Grant, O Lord, that they may pass from death to life, which you once promised to Abraham and to his seed.
Sometimes this same prayer is sung by the choir. We may or may not hear that on this particular occasion. But as I started to say a moment ago, the offertory actually is the moment at which the celebrant of the Mass takes the elements which are to be consecrated, the wafer and the wine, and actually offers them to God with prayers of offering. And that's the reason for the name of the offertory. And in some churches in times past, members of the congregation participated by bringing fruits of the harvest or that kind of thing and putting them at the altar.
Wafers of bread and a quantity of wine, which will be offered to God in this Mass and later in the Mass, changed into the living, risen Christ himself.
As we will wait, actually now, some of these prayers are said in a quiet voice. The wine is actually poured into the chalice with certain prayers which are not particularly audible. But now we hear a section of the New York Philharmonic, I believe conducted by Leonard Bernstein, which is going to play offertory music. This is a rather unusual occasion, but not completely unprecedented, to have an orchestra playing in church at a funeral mass. After all, many of the great masses of composers, Mozart and others, were written for occasions such as this.
Richard Cushing, Boston.
Thank you.